All right. A lot of things you could have talked about. How many of you said, I wonder what he wrote? How many were thinking that? Yeah. I have no idea. but isn't that a good story? Isn't that a good story? So gentleness, we view it differently, I think, than what the Bible does. We think gentleness, if you take a little kitty cat and you pet it, little puppy, aw, toss it, that may be gentle. But what does gentleness look like from one human being to another? I don't see many of you going around petting the back of somebody's head. So what does it look like? In our mannerisms, would you think? How about our words? Okay, definitely words. We in America are very big on giving somebody a second chance. Did he not do that? And that can be gentle when you can't have the right legally to get after somebody or to sue somebody or whatever. Gentleness is when you say, I seek to understand you. And I understand who you are. I even understand possibly why you've done what you've done. But I choose to forgive you, or I choose to treat you in a kind manner. I choose not to throw a what? A stone or a rock of some kind. So as we look at this story of John 8 in those 11 verses, we'll be coming back to that. Our series has been a 10-week series, started off the end of January. In that first message, I explained something leading into this series. And it's really important that I revisit this, because I think we forget this fact. This series is all about how to live the Christian life. It is the key to living a life like Jesus. It's a key to being a new person. But we have to understand it and then put it into practice. So in the first message, I said that when a person puts their faith in Christ, you trust him with your life. We would call that being saved, born again, etc. We make Jesus our Lord and Savior. It's not just that we said a prayer. There's a fundamental shift within us where our allegiance is no longer to us. It's no longer to our job, no longer to our political party, no longer to our nationality. Our allegiance is to Jesus and Jesus alone. That is salvation. Salvation is not saying a prayer. It is not being baptized. It's not going to church. It's not reading the Bible. Lost people do those things all the time. There's a shift of allegiance. Now, that almost sounds mystical, but I always say you can understand spiritual stuff if you think of human relationships, okay? Shift of allegiance. Single guy, single woman, they meet. Spend a lot of time together. Decide they like each other. They move towards marriage. And here's a shift of allegiance. I love you. Will you marry me? That's a shift of allegiance. No longer will I live life as a single person with my desires first and foremost. I want to invest my life with somebody else. That's a shift of allegiance. I think that we can all understand, true? Whether we practice it well as humans is another thing. But that's a shift of allegiance. This is a shift of allegiance where Jesus becomes our one and only. It's a term that we could use. We use in dating, we use in marriage, we could use here. And the Bible says at that point, now this is the weirdest thing. The Bible says you become a new creation. You look in the mirror, same old you. I never forget when a person told me that when I became a Christian. He said, the Spirit of God comes to live within you. And I'm just looking at this guy, and here's what I did. Look, like, how did he get in there? He goes, okay, let me ask you a question. He says, is there air in this room? How do you know? Can't smell it. Oh, you can smell. No, that's the person next to you. You can't smell air. You can't hear air. Oh, yes, you can. No, no. That is the movement of something that the air has stimulated. It's not the air that you're hearing. You can't taste air. Yeah, I've tasted gritty air. No, you've tasted dirt in the air. So there's air in this room. We don't know how it's here. We just know it's here because of its effect on all of our lives, because we're still what? We're still breathing. Same thing with the Spirit of God. And Jesus likens the Spirit to air or to the wind. So the old nature that used to have us by the ear, have you ever had anybody grab your ear and pull you along? That was like a stable in my life. Okay, whether it was a teacher, whether it was a nun when I was at the Catholic Church, whether it was my good old little Polish mother, would grab me by the ear and lead me to where they wanted me to go. And to do that, it means I didn't keep doing what I was doing, unless I wanted a really long ear. True? So, here's an example. Here's what the Bible teaches. When we become a Christian, there's the old nature, the old man, as Scripture refers to it, is dead. He's in a coffin. He's inoperative. He no longer has any power in your life, no longer has you by the and making you react the way he wants you to react according to that nature. He's put to death. Now, all the old nature can do today is reach out to you. He can't make you do a blessed thing. He can do this. He can lure you. He can tempt you. He can incite you. But he can't make you do anything because he is dead. Say dead. Look at somebody and say, you're dead. Because you're speaking to their old man. It has no power. It can only influence you, tempt you, incite you, etc. And here's how the old man works. Because before you became a Christian, you had developed a way of thinking. For some of you that were older, you've got decades of thinking and reacting to information in a certain way. Your emotions have been trained. They've been developed. Whether your parents taught you to be an emotional person or whether you just simply developed the idea that if I throw a fit, people are going to respond and I'll get attention. We learn that. Kids learn that almost from birth. Also our actions. You've developed habit patterns. You see, the old man has run your life for so long, that's who you think you are. And you're not if you're a Christian. You're a new what? Great. Look at somebody and say, you were dead, but now you're new. Do that. That's the truth of the Bible. The Bible uses this terminology. Jesus himself said this. Jesus said, you are born again. Now, you've got to be pretty dense not to get the idea of what that conveys. Just like a human being is born, had never existed before. But there's a process of developing that child within the mother's womb, and then that child is born. The Bible says you've been what? Born again. There's a second birth. Now, one of the most religious, intelligent people in the Jewish culture of the first century was a dude named Nicodemus. Jesus is talking mano-a-mano with him, and he tells Nick, you need to be born again. And Nicodemus does what most of us do. Duh. He says, like, you mean I got to become a baby again and climb up in my mother's womb and come out? Can you see Jesus looking at this guy going, you are supposed to be intelligent, dude. I think sometimes Jesus just slapped his forehead when he looked at people and said, why did I waste the protoplasm on this person? Okay? And Nicodemus can't get it. Why? Because he's been under the influence of the old man for so long that when something becomes new, it's like, I don't get it. Again, think back, those of you that are married, think back to when you got married. You were two singles, you stand there, you have this little sweet ceremony, everybody gives you a few bucks, you feel like you're the richest person on the face of the earth. You go home, you go back to your apartment, you go on vacation, you go on a honeymoon, you have sex. The morning after, you look at each other, and here's what you do. What have I done? Well, you know what you just did, but now you realize you've got the rest of your life to live with this person. And do you know how? No. You say, well, we've lived together. You practice marriage is what you're telling me. You practice. That's not marriage. That's practice. Until you are committed to somebody, legally and spiritually, you're not married. You don't know how to live. It takes a process, takes time to start hammering out all of those little idiosyncrasies that your spouse has developed over their life. You're trying to change them, aren't you? Yes? Yeah, that's your problem. You're trying to change them. Change who? You. Change you to be more like Jesus. You'd be amazed at how marriage works. So you got this old man that's reaching out for you. The Bible says there's a process of transformation. It's just like a couple who, after many years, have learned that it's best not to fight. It's best to treat each other with respect. It's best to be on time. You figure all of that stuff out if you're smart. Otherwise, you keep fighting over the same stupid stuff you did for the last 20 years. A process of transformation. You become a new what? Creation. So at salvation, God's Spirit indwells us. I don't get that. I get the analogy of air being in the room. I can't see it, smell it, whatever. I know the Spirit of God is in me. How do I know it? Same way I know air is in here, because of the effects that it has on the things within the room. How do you know the Spirit of God is in you? Because He begins to produce the fruit of the Spirit in your life. It's that simple. And it doesn't happen quickly. It's a process. And you have to fight the old nature, resist the urge. He can't make you do a blessed thing. But if you keep looking at what you've always looked at, listening to what you've always listened to, saying what you've always said, thinking the same thoughts, what's the chances that you're going to live any differently? Hello? Zippo is correcto. You don't change. You stay living as an old person, the old sinful nature. So God's Spirit indwells us. He becomes our source of empowerment. It's very much like taking a battery out of a flashlight or whatever. It no longer works because the battery is dead. You take that out, you set it aside, and you take the new one and put it in. And then it has to be flipped on. You have to allow the Spirit of God to work in your life. We talked before about the idea of quenching and grieving the Holy Spirit. It's not that the Spirit can't change you. You don't want it to. You keep going back there playing with that old battery. Is that making any sense to you? So here's what the Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians 5, 22, 23. Again, we just read it, so I'll read it quickly. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Easiest way to memorize this is you put it in groups of three. Love, joy, and what? Peace. Then patience, or it could be forbearance, depending on the version of the Bible. Patience, kindness, goodness. Say patience, kindness, goodness. Last week, Gary talked about faithfulness. This week, it's gentleness. Next week is self-control. Any of you need to work on self-control? Isn't this a good passage of Scripture? Now, it sounds wonderful. Oh, Jesus has taken my life. Then why don't you live like it? I'm married and I've fallen in love. Then live like it. Quit being a single person living in another relationship. It sounds easy. It's one of the toughest things in the world to take your heart, your will, and submit them to somebody else. Some of you have been married for decades and you still fight over the same thing that you fought about when you first got married. Why? Because no one's willing to submit. You have to submit your heart. God, whatever you want to do in my life, whatever you want me to do, to think, to feel, how you want me to respond, I will do it. You see how easy that can be? You just have to do it now. Quit going back to the old battery. Quit going over to the coffin and playing with the guy's hand. Let Jesus guide your life. Now, most of us are in a mud rut. You know what a mud rut is? It's a good time of year for a mud rut. We talked about back 8 weeks ago, I talked about a slush rut because of all the snow. That's not very easy to walk in, is it? Not at all. Most of us are in a mud rut because we keep living the same way that we've always lived. As we learn about these characteristics from Galatians, we can really, you don't have to be hyper smart here. Because whenever we say love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, whatever it is, gentleness, we've been raised in America. We've had a decent education. We know the opposite of those terms for the most part, don't we? Yeah, it's not rocket science. So the more we understand what the biblical nature is of these characteristics, and we can read about it in Scripture, for example, Jesus in John 8 being gentle with this woman, the more we understand it, the more we can see the difference between God's will and our will. We begin to understand there's a problem, Houston, and it's not God, it's you. I'm not letting God develop it in my life. You are the problem child. It's that simple. Does that make me a bad person? No, it makes you a problem child is what it makes you. Okay, you're keeping God work from taking place in your life and through your life, and he's going to work through your life to touch other people. So when you live like a butthead, I know you shouldn't use the word head in church. Think about that. At work, at school, with your family, what does that tell them about Jesus? Does it give a good representation? No. Your neighbors, workers, all those people, no, you're not perfect. They don't expect perfection. They expect progression in your life if you're going to tell them you're a Christian. There should be a fundamental change in your life each year that you're alive with Jesus. There's a saying that we've used in my training and stuff for decades now. It's very simple, very profound. You cannot say that, not communicate. See how simple that is? You cannot not communicate. Short. Tremendous truth. Everything you do communicates something to somebody and communicates something to God. So if we understand what these characteristics are and we begin to live them out, we begin to allow the Spirit to bring these through our life, you are going to really impact the lives of other people. Because you cannot not communicate. They begin, because they know who you were. And now they know you go to church. But they've seen a whole lot of church people and they're not worth a dime. They saw who you were. They know you go to church, but it's this Jesus that they cannot figure out in your life. They know church didn't do this to you. But when they see these nine character qualities of Jesus, they begin to think that Jesus is real. Because I've seen them. I've bowled with them. I've played sports with them. We played cards together, and the person used to throw cards at me when they got mad. They don't anymore. They begin to see the fundamental difference, and it takes time. So I'm going to give you three illustrations right now that all of us can relate to, and you tell me, is the Spirit of God alive in your life, manifesting all of these qualities? You're driving down the road and Fred pulls out in front of you, 30 miles an hour. Road suddenly hilly and lots of curves. You cannot pass him and you're running what? How do you respond? There. Old man or new man, your choice. I go ballistic. Okay? Yes, I do. Until I realize that this is a human being that God loves. I don't love him. I don't even know him, and I don't want to know him. If I had a missile launcher in my car, bam! But the minute I begin to pray for them, all of that old stuff immediately goes. It's hard to hate somebody, be angry at somebody, if you're praying for their well-being. So that's one. How about this? This never happens to any of us. A friend, coworker, somebody out there, they post an opinion on Facebook or some social media, or they verbally say it in your presence that ticks you off. How do you respond? Hey, that's the world we live in. Instant response, no thought, just spew forth words. If you pray for that person, you're not going to say anything bad. Or if you do this, well, they live in America, I live in America, they're entitled to their... Oh, no, they're not! Yeah, they are. So you just go by. You have all kinds of responses, but if you live by the old man, you act like the old man, which is sin. You become a sinful person in your demeanor. Here's another one that's very true. You're driving down the road, you and your honey, you and your buddies, whatever it may be, and the conversation comes up about certain people's children and the way they behave. You go by a house, and you look at this house, and it's bright purple with bright yellow window trim. And you look at that. I always ask myself, what would Jesus say about that house? I know what I'm about to say. You look at somebody's clothing style, their personal habits, and it just grinds you. Okay, are you living by the old man or the new man? I dare say that gentleness is one of the things in our culture that could stand improvement in our lives. How we respond to people and situations. So we're looking at this eighth aspect, this eighth facet here of the fruit of the Spirit, gentleness, and especially to others. Here's what the Bible says in Philippians 4 and verse 5. Apostle Paul. I really love the Apostle Paul. He's very intelligent man, great writer, and just convicting as all get out. Philippians 4, 5. Let your what? Gentleness be. Oh, others have to see it. Others have to hear it. Others have to know about my gentleness. And notice, let it be evident, oops, to all. Not your buddies, not your best friend, not your dog. Everybody should be able to see that you're a gentle person. I always, and most of you know, have known me, and I always talk about my patience club and how I need to learn patience. That is totally true, but this is an area of my life that I have to grow in. Gentleness. I'd like to be more gentle. Really would. It's not that I'm against it. It's just so easy to fall into the mud what? The mud rut. The word gentle in Scripture, gentleness, in Greek, it literally means this. Strength under control. Write that down. If you're writing stuff down. Strength what? Under control. A word, it is used oftentimes in the ancient languages to depict this. I think we got a picture here, boink, of a horse that is being, we would call a stallion being broken. Okay, we've all watched the cowboy movies, right? Where a horse bucks everybody off, stomps on people. That's you and I every day of our life. But a master comes alongside it and talks to it, puts a rope around it. He leads it. He doesn't let him run off amok until the point where his spirit is what? Broken. That's what needs to happen to us. We need to let the master, Jesus, break our spirit. But you can't do this. You cannot do this by yourself. I'm going to try to be gentle. Good luck. Let me come aggravate you. You're not going to be very gentle. But you got to let the master do it. The master knows how to do it. The master has your best interest at heart. This is the idea. And breaking a horse is a tough job. Breaking your spirit so you become more gentle is going to cost you something. You can't live the way you used to. You can't talk the way you used to. You can't feel the way you used to. And you surely cannot think the way you're used to. You're going to have to change if you want to be gentle, because we don't live in a gentle culture. It's dog eat dog. Who can be number one? I watched the NCAA wrestling finals last night. Pretty much all the weight classes. You have two wrestlers, very good, both of them maybe undefeated, first in this, first in that, and they get together. One's going to win because he takes the strength of the other and puts it under his what? And it's a brutal process, but it's the best process. Because gentleness in the American culture may be the one thing that convinces people we truly believe in a living God. Gentleness. Say the word gentleness. Gentleness. Sometimes this word is translated gentle, depending on your version, as the word meek. Meek. I almost want to upchuck when I hear the word meek, because I think of weak. It's not our culture. It literally, when they translated the Bible, the word that they had that described what the Greek word meant was meek, but it doesn't work in our culture because we immediately think of weak. There's only two people in the Bible that are said to be meek. Not weak, but what? Meek, meaning strength under what? Control. And that is Moses. You think raising two kids is, ooh, I've got two kids and they just drive me nuts. Try raising 1.5 million of them going from Egypt to the promised land. He was not a weak individual. The other besides Moses is good old Jesus. And we saw that in John chapter 8. Here's the definition of gentleness. A spirit-inspired lifestyle. It's a lifestyle that who brings it about? The Holy Spirit. It's nothing you can work up. You're incapable of being gentle in the biblical sense. You can pet a cat, whisper sweet nothings to a goldfish. You can't be gentle all the time. Only God's Spirit working in you can create that sort of thing. Spirit-inspired lifestyle that responds in three areas. It responds in calm. Okay, we're going to be calm. Ready? We think of calm that way. That before you respond, before you react, you're going to take a deep what? Breath. And think about what you're doing. Not only is it going to be calm, it's going to be what? Caring. Meaning it's in the best interest of the other person, not you. And that's why it's so hard for you and I to be gentle, because we're always thinking about me. And then it says in a controlled manner. Have you ever been around people and the more they talk, the tighter your fist gets and your jaw just kind of goes off to one side and your eyes cross? Yeah, you'd like to just take them out of there, right? No. That would be the old man. The new man is controlled. You do not have to react to everybody and everything. True, sir? When we think of gentleness, just think of the opposite. Here's words that are direct opposite of being gentle. Harsh. In other words, you're very disagreeable. You know any disagreeable? They always want to fight about something. How about mean? They're just cruel. There could be the word rude. In other words, they're socially inept. They just blah. They're callous. They don't have any real feelings for others. The only thing they feel for is who? Themselves. And then having no mercy. In other words, there's no sense of pity. They would have picked up a rock and thrown it at her. Those are all the opposite of gentleness. And all of us have some aspect of those words I just mentioned in our own life. If not, if you don't believe it, just think back over your encounters with people. One writer said, gentleness is like a set of shocks on a car. Shock absorbers, struts, or springs. They reduce the bumps in the ride. That's what gentleness does. As you interact with people, it reduces all the banging and bumping that where we encounter other people and we want to fight, we want to bicker, etc. Gentleness is like shock absorbers. And when you don't have good shocks, how's the ride? It's pretty miserable. You can actually end up in a tragic accident if your shocks or springs or struts go bad and you're on a highway of life. And that can happen in our life. How many of us have ever said something that we look back now, wish I hadn't what? Said it in a relationship or a job or some situation, it's been ruined just because of your mouth. No control in it. Evidence of gentleness in your life is seen in how you respond to people and life in general. Are any of us perfect? No. but you increasingly begin to live differently. For example, we handle criticism with restraint. Our fist no longer doubles up. We don't react negatively. We respond intelligently. There's a difference. Reacting, somebody sets you off. They push your button. Responding is you sit there and you go, well, what you said I disagree with, but you're entitled to your opinion. You see the difference? When we are gentle, we trust God no matter what happens. We don't fly off the handle emotionally. When we're gentle, we speak thoughtfully to encourage people and to build them up rather than shut them out or to shut them what? Down. When we're gentle, we seek to listen and learn about others. We don't have to agree with them, but we show them the respect due a human being that I'd like to know why you feel this way. You don't have to fight about it. Just help me to understand. I talked with our Friday morning guys group. I said, you'll become more gentle in life when you begin to look through different eyes. Different eyes. Two eyes. One, two. First eye is this. I'm going to look at you as though you are Jesus. I see the good in you. I see God's love in you. I don't see you as a black person. I don't see you as a gay person. I surely don't see you as a Republican. I see you as a human being. I see you as though you're Jesus. You're worthy of respect. You're made in his image. That's the first eye. You see somebody as what? Say it. As Jesus. You treat them as though they're who? Jesus. You're not going to go off on Jesus. And then the other eye is this. I see you as though I am Jesus. Do you see the difference? Hello? Work with me. That means I don't pick up a rock. That means I don't vent. That means I don't cuss you out. That means I don't gossip about you. If we saw people with two different eyes, it would change our life. It changed our families, our workplaces, our country. See them as though they are what? Jesus. And see them as though you are, say it, as Jesus. Hopefully that makes sense to you. Here's what the Lord said about himself in Matthew 11, 29. He said, take my yoke. Do we have that little picture up there, Lise? There you go. Okay. Now just look at that picture. I found this and I thought, that is exactly what Matthew 11, 29 is saying. Okay, the words won't be up there. I'm going to read them to you. Jesus is saying to you, take my yoke. Come alongside of me. Walk with me. Spend time with me. Take it upon you and learn from me. We're supposed to be learning from Jesus, from all the stories that are in the Gospels. For Jesus says this, I am gentle. You want to know how to become more gentle? Get to know who? Jesus. Spend time with him. Wear the same yoke. Hang out. It says, I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You'll never start living like the new creation God made you to be unless you spend more time with Jesus than what you currently are. And the way you spend time with Jesus is this. The Word. And by, and then you reach out and hang on to people that are like Jesus, that are more like Jesus than you. You wear the yoke with them. That's not rocket science, folks. That's how we grow in this area. As we think of Jesus, he was gentle with Martha. Remember Martha? Hey, my sister's not helping me. Tell her to get in here and help me. Jesus could have chewed her out. He didn't. He was gentle. Jesus was gentle with the man who interrupted him in the middle of his work. Do you like people interrupting you? Guy comes to Jesus and he says, hey, my son is ill. Can you heal him? Jesus didn't say, pick a number. I'll call you back. Send me a text. No, he was gentle. He became aware of the man's situation and reordered his life to help this man. This man's need was greater than his personal need at the moment. Jesus was gentle when two of his friends, followers, were arguing, like, who's going to be number one? Who's going to be number two in your kingdom? We want to sit at your right hand and at your left hand. And I can just see Jesus going, oh. The same two are the people that want to call fire out of heaven when another group of people wouldn't hang out with them. Jesus, let's just nuke them. They don't deserve to live. Can you see Jesus going, really, James and John? He was gentle with them. He didn't chew them out. Jesus was gentle when he was falsely arrested, when he was tried, when he was tortured, when he was crucified. He was gentle. He didn't condemn people. In fact, on the cross, what were his words? Father. And Jesus, when he was denied by Peter at least three times, he restored him. If you want to be gentle, learn about Jesus. He's your key. The key to living the Christian life is understanding Jesus and then allowing the Holy Spirit to have his way in your heart. And how does that happen? Because it sounds mystical. I don't keep going back to the coffin and playing with my old emotions, my old behavior, my old way of thinking, my old speech. I'm going to let the Spirit work in me, and I'm going to put some distance between me and the way I used to be. It's not rocket science. We can do it. In John 8, four types of people, the judgmental people, and these four types of people in that story, we've got them here. And some of you have elements of all four of them. Have you ever judged somebody by the way they look, by what they said? Yeah? Yeah, we all have. There's a judgmental who have no mercy for anybody but their own sense of right and wrong. Those were the guys who brought the woman. We have, in the story, people who are aware of their sin, like the woman. It's like all she can do is fall down and ask for mercy. Have you ever just thought, I'm a mess and I need God to change me? That's the woman. Then we have people who have looked in the mirror. When Jesus said, he who is without sin, cast the first stone. And we've got people here like that, that when you realize, okay, maybe my life's not all together, and maybe rather than being condemning and rather than being legalistic, rather than me thinking my opinion's the only right opinion or that I have to always be right, I'm just going to go and spend time reflecting on who I am and what God wants me to be. Those were the people who then left Jesus. And then you got the one who showed a lot of mercy, who was kind, who was gentle. He says, I'm not going to stone you either. I forgive you. Go and what? He wanted the best for her. That's what gentleness is like. So when we think of gentleness, if gentleness is evident in your life, you're going to see it in four areas. So if you've got your notes, look at these. And the best way to think of it is you got to look in a mirror and look at who you were and ask yourself, am I any different than the person Jesus saved? This guy's looking in the mirror and he's still acting like who he was. Are you with me? If gentleness is becoming evident in our life, you will be understanding and not demanding. And there's some scripture passages you can read this week. Understanding and not demanding. The easiest way you can tell this is think of when you go out to eat. How do you view the waitress or the waiter? Well, they're there to serve me, right? Wrong attitude. They've got a job just like you've got a job. It's not about you. If you don't treat them with respect, if you don't treat them like a human being, worthy of God's love, you're the problem child there. Ev and I, when we were in South Africa, the standard of living there is way lower than what it is right here in America. When we would go to a restaurant and we would be waited on, here's what I knew. These people at best, at the high pay rate, make $400 a month. A month. Their average salary is between 85 cents and $1.15 American, being a waiter or a waitress. And they work their little butts off. And now you got all the white rich people from America and Australia and Europe coming, being demanding. Treat them as though, that, let's face it, like they're still slaves. Do we do anything different here when we're waited on? Don't we just feel that this person works for us? Isn't that our attitude? And do we ever get to know their name? Evie's great at this, asking, using the person's name. And the minute she would say, oh, Heather, or whatever the name, they smile. It's like somebody used my name. They're aware of me. They know me. And we would make a point of trying to talk with these people. And a number of times I was able to pray with people while I was over there, the waiters, waitresses, and people who push food carts and things like that. Because everybody needs somebody to be gentle with them, especially in a culture when you are demeaned and you're viewed as less than. So check your attitude and your behavior the next time somebody's waiting on you on the phone. I'm terrible on the phone. That's the one area you have to grow in, on the phone, when I'm dealing with customer service or something. But we can be better, don't you think? We can be more gentle. We can be more loving than what we are. And we will if we see them with two different eyes. Okay? Secondly, if we're gentle, we'll be gracious and not contentious. You won't have to fight with somebody. You don't always have to prove your point. You don't always have to be stinking right. You be gracious to others. The word contentious means that you tend to be quarrelsome, argumentative, and you love to dispute things. You have to be right. You have to be first. And that's not a healthy attitude because there's no gentleness in that. Be gracious. If somebody's got a different opinion, ask them a question. How did you come to that conclusion? Don't say this. You know, that's one of the stupidest opinions I've ever heard. Tell me how you came to believe that crap. That's the way most of us think, even though you won't say it. Let's just be more gentle with people. And if we listen to them, there's a greater likelihood they'll what? Listen to us. Here's a third one. Be a responder, not a reactor. This is huge in gentleness. Our old man reacts. It just does what it's been trained to do for decades. No thought. It's self-preservation, self-protection. It's all about me. A person who responds is thoughtful. Before you speak, you think about what you're saying. That would have saved a few of us some grief. We're prayerful in how you should respond, and then we're intentional. The intentional is not always to be right. Being intentional means this: I want to say exactly what Jesus would want me to say in this situation. That's a responder. A responder is prayerful, they're thoughtful, and then they are intentional in how they respond. Is that different than you? Think of the last time you blew up at somebody. Did you pray about it? Did you think it through? Did you intentionally try to build them up like Jesus would? Or did you just blah? Lastly is be respectful, not scornful. Scornful means I look at you as you're less than me. Less than me. Be respectful. Now, I think we've got this little chart that's come up here, a graph. I've used this for years and years and years in church. The way people can see that you're respectful, first and foremost, is through how you communicate to them. Now, here's the truth, folks. This has been proven in studies for the last 40 years. When you speak to somebody, 55% of what they get is from your body language. Seth, I told you that I really love you. Yeah. Now, Seth would get that. But when we're harsh and our body language is communicating that we're tense, It does. The words are wasted. Why? Because then 38% of what Seth heard was through my tone of voice. Now, this is the thing that I've taught this for 40 years, and I still wrestle with it. Only 7% of what a person gets from you and I are the actual words. Everything else is body language and tone of voice. Be respectful in how we communicate to others, because that is the number one area in the American culture that we have to get better at. Have you noticed the verbal wars for like the last 10 years, 15 years? It's just not healthy. It's not healthy for our children. It's not healthy for our emotional state. It's definitely not healthy for the future of our country if we're so divisive. We can ramp it down. We can be gentler to honor Christ. What do you think? Gentleness. It's a great quality. I wish I was more gentle. Some of you, I could just say, I think this person is, I think this. Some of us, it's the Lord's just worked this out in your life. Would you agree? But it's an area in my life, in particular, a couple facets of my life that I just have to get better at if I truly want to honor God and to represent the Lord to those I encounter. How many of you would say, truthfully, I could grow in the area of gentleness? Okay. Then what you need to do is just spend more time with Jesus, get to know him through the stories of the Gospels. That's the reading. Then you're going to pray. And then you're going to quit going back to the coffin and reacting to everything. You're going to be over here and respond. You're going to think through before you say anything. You're going to pray through before you do anything. And then you're going to intentionalize the idea that I'm going to help this person see Jesus in my life. Good? Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word, that we can come to you, and gosh, you've got so many good little practical things that we can learn. You want us to grow. You're not throwing rocks at us. You're just saying, hey, grow. Go out of here and don't be ungentle. So, Father, as I want to commit myself to just this week trying to work in that area, allow your spirit to work through me in that area, and I hope others will too. And by doing so, we'll honor you, we'll help others to know you. It's in Christ's name we said, amen.